Let's open up to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29, and let's pray, ask the Lord to bless just the teaching of His Word, just the pure teaching of the Word of God tonight. And watch what God does. I love it. So, Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. And, Lord, as we continue to look at the preparation for worship, and really that's what this is, preparation for worship for the children of Israel, Lord, as they get ready to put together their tabernacle, and to begin to seek Your face, Lord, through the sacrifices and the praise and giving it all to You. I just pray, Lord, that You would, Lord, prepare our hearts. As we see how You prepared them, Lord, prepare us. I just pray that You would open Your Word to us. I pray, God, You would speak to us tonight from Your Word. And God, I know You have something very specific in this portion of Your Word that You want Your flock to hear and You want Your people to know. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive as we just open up for what our God has for us tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we're in this part of Exodus, I told you the very last portion of Exodus, there's going to be a couple of little stories that we'll get into as we work toward the end of Exodus. But most of Exodus from this point on is really just the consecration of the priests, which we'll see tonight. The making of the implements for the tabernacle. Really what I would sum it up is as preparation for worship. Preparation to build their church. Preparation to have all the things they need to make church work. Preparation for, you know, anything that God might tell them they need in order to seek His face and to get the people ready. So we continue on in that. And I kind of jokingly call this portion of Scripture your broccoli and your vegetables, because it's not quite as good as prophecy, you know, and have that chocolate sundae. And sometimes, you know, there's not as much of just the other things you might be looking for, but healthy, 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 and lots of good nuggets tonight. So we continue on, and as we get into chapter 29, we see Aaron consecrating his sons for the ministry. So a lot of insight here in what God calls in the pastor, and I'll even say a lot of insight here in what God calls for each of us when it comes to serving the Lord. Notice, and this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for Me, that is to set them apart and make them holy, for ministering to Me as priests. So here's what the priests were to do. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers, anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat and flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Now, there's a lot of symbolism here. Notice when they're gathering the things that they're to offer to the Lord here, notice unleavened, 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 all through the process. It keeps talking about the unleavened. Why? Remember in Scripture, leaven is a type of evil. Leaven is a type of sin. So when God is consecrating priests and you, remember, who are kings and priests to the Lord now? You guys are. Revelation chapter 1, this isn't just talking to pastors. There's an application to pastors, but there's also an application to you guys. You are kings and priests to the Lord now. So as kings and priests to the Lord, your life is supposed to be surrounded with unleaven. What does that mean? Getting the junk out. Getting rid of the sin. Getting rid of that that is unholy. Getting rid of that which putrefies. By the way, leaven is just a rotting process. Did you know that? It's really a putrefying process. As bread is leavened, it's rotting. The fermenting process is rotting. Now, you can eat it and it's still yummy up to a point, but that's the process of what's happening. So it gives a picture. It does two things. It rots and it puffs up. Think what sin does in our life. It rots and it puffs up. Isn't it amazing how when we get sin in our life, we start rotting, somehow we think we're greater than we were before we started rotting? Isn't that interesting? Seems like the more rotten we get, the more puffed up we get. And that goes right in line with what leaven does, this whole picture that God gives. And yet it should be the opposite. The more rotten we get, the more humble we should get. And say, man, I'm really getting gross here. But instead, we get more prideful. So he says, get rid of all the leaven. Bring them to the door of the tabernacle. And notice this. Notice what they're to be washed with. There's an offering there in the bull. So that's to be an offering. We know that the lamb, the Lord, is our offering. There's an offering here in the bull, but you're to wash them with what? Water. The Bible says that God's word is like water. It washes us. We're to be washed with the water of the word. To be cleansed. As we hear the word of God, it cleanses our mind. It cleanses our heart. This is a good kind of brainwashing, all right? Goes in there and washes out the brain. It washes out the heart. It washes out the mind. And this is what the priests, that is, i.e. us, were to do. We're to get rid of the yuck in our life. We're to repent. We're to be clean. We're to have the sacrifice of the Lord. And we're to wash ourselves with the water of the Lord. We're to be reading the word and cleansing ourselves, because that's what makes us ready to minister to the Lord first and then to God's people. Verse 5, then you shall take the garments. So now we come to the clothing portion. Put the tunic on Aaron, the robe of the ephod, the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. Now there's a whole picture here of being clothed in robes of righteousness. The Bible says, as a believer, when we come to the Lord, we're to clothe ourselves in robes of righteousness. That is, in what Jesus did for us on the cross. So we put on his clothing, if you will. And so they literally put on this clothing here, but it's a picture of putting on the robe of righteousness, to be holy for the Lord. And notice, you should put a turban on his head. You should put the holy crown on the turban. Remember the holy crown, it said holiness to the Lord. And they were to wear it right here on their forehead. We talked last week about the holiness in our life. Holiness to the Lord being in the forefront of our mind at all times. So the whole picture here being laid out. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Now understand, when they did this, it wasn't like we do with you guys when you come up for prayer. Some of you guys will come up for prayer and you'll say, hey, can you guys anoint me with some oil? And I've got this situation or that situation. And we'll take a little bit on our finger, you know, and we'll just kind of, you know, right there on your head, just, you know. I guess we could rub it around, but we don't. We'll just put it right there. It's symbolic. Remember what oil is symbolic of. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So what we're doing is we're doing something physical to show that we're asking the Holy Spirit now to touch you, to pour out his Spirit on you and to heal your body. And the Bible says to do that. God says to do that. I think it's not that the oil is magical, but I think for some people it releases their faith. You know, the pastor or the elders lay hands on them and they put the oil on them and their faith is released and they receive a healing. So I think there's a whole process involved in that. But understand, when they did this back then, what they would do, they didn't just put a little, you know, blot of oil on your head. They took a bottle of oil and poured it on your head. Now, if we did that today, you guys would probably go, oh, you know, what are you doing? But they would literally pour the oil on their head and run all the way down their hair and run down their beard and get all over their robes. And they were just soaked in this oil. Remember the psalm that says, you know, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in the Lord. It's like the oil running down the beard of Aaron. That's what he's talking about. They would pour the oil on there, and the oil would run down the beard of Aaron and run down his sons and all that. And they would just be soaked in this oil. And look at how symbolic that is. That is, Lord, I don't want just a little, you know, blop on my forehead. Soak me down. Pour the oil on, Lord. Fill me to overflowing. You know the expression we use, fill me to overflowing? That's what it is. Just, I mean, douse me. I want to be filled. I want it to be running over out of my life. So it's very symbolic here. And it actually would have been a blessing to them. It's drier in the Middle East than it is here. And so it would be a blessing. They often would use the oil for their skin and for their hair anyway. So kind of a blessing in the midst of this. Not like we think of in America, but you get the idea. And notice verse 8. It says, then you shall bring your sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes that wrap around their waist, these kind of scarf-looking things. Aaron and his sons, and put hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now, I don't have visuals this week. I apologize. We saw those last week. Notice this. You shall have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, why would they do this? This was symbolic of the transfer of their sins onto that animal. You would bring the animal to the priest, and you would lay your hands on that animal. And you'd lay your hands on its head. And then you'd give it to the priest, and they would lay their hands on its head, because it was showing, I'm transferring the sins that I'm guilty of on that animal. And now that animal is taking my sins and will be a sacrifice for me. And again, the symbolism is pretty evident here, guys. It's the same thing that happened to the Lord. They laid hands on him, grabbing him to crucify him. And as they laid hands on him, the sins were transferred. Now again, symbolic, as the priests and those in authority were having him arrested and all. But it's this whole picture of transferring our sins onto the sacrificial, in this case, animal, with the Lord's sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God who was to take away the sins of the world. So they would transfer the sins, kill the bull. Now their sins being taken away. And this is interesting to me. Again, not really as much interesting as something you need to take note of. Notice this, the pastors have to be clean of sin first, before they can minister to the people. And since you guys are priests, what does that mean for you? You have to be clean first. You have to confess your sin. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I'm getting ready to go counsel with somebody, or getting ready to go and minister to somebody. You need to make sure that you're clean first. Because if you're not clean, you have nothing to offer them. You're grieving the Spirit. There's something hindering. So here he said, you kill the bull first. This is only for the priests. Later on, they'll consecrate the people. And I love this. Notice, you shall kill it by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The door, there was one way in. We talked about that. And Jesus said he was the door. So the sacrifice is where the door was. And Jesus is our sacrifice, and he is the door. So again, the symbolism here continues on. You shall take some of the blood of the bull, put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. Now, this is interesting to me, because they would take the blood and sprinkle it all over the area there on the Temple Mount where the sacrifice was to be made. All over the Temple Mount. And then we're going to see in a moment, they take the sin offering and take it outside the gates and finish the sacrifice out there. But again, very symbolic of what happened to the Lord. Remember when they had the Lord on the Temple Mount beating him? They were spattering his blood all over the Temple Mount. Even as they would take the blood of these animals and sprinkle it on the Temple Mount, the Lord's blood was literally sprinkled on the Temple Mount for us as well. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys of the fat that's on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. Note that it is a sin offering. Get this, guys. The sin offering was always to be burned outside the camp. The sacrifice was to be sprinkled and started with blood on the inside, and then the final blood and all the offal and all the awful stuff and all the other stuff was to be burned up completely outside of the walls as a sin offering. Why is that significant? Remember the symbolism of the Lord. Beaten, his blood sprinkled on the Temple Mount, and then the Lord was what? Our sin offering was taken outside the walls of Jerusalem to Golgotha and crucified. So you see this whole picture here of the very same thing. I mean, God built Jesus Christ into every page of the Bible. Have you guys caught on to that yet? He's in here everywhere. It's amazing. And it's amazing to me that Jews can't see it because it's just built into everything they did and everything they're going to begin to do as they rebuild their third temple. So we're going to see this again. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Again, here's the ram, the sacrifice, the blood being spilled and sprinkled. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and legs, and put it with its pieces, with its head. Note this, and you shall burn the entire ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, why is this significant? Because burnt offerings are where you gave everything to God. See, on some of the offerings, like the peace offerings, you would put part of the animal on there and you'd have a barbecue. They would cook it for you. They would give it back to you. And you would sit down and eat it, and it would represent you having fellowship and that oneness with the Lord. There's something about eating together that creates intimacy. Eating together creates fellowship. God designed it that way. And that's how God designed, even in the sacrifices, there was this intimacy. There was this fellowship that took place as they would eat with the Lord. But this is interesting to me because, again, even as Jesus was our entire burnt offering, notice it says that he was cut to pieces. They sprinkled the blood. He was cut to pieces. Remember the Lord being whipped. His back literally cut to pieces. And then all of the pieces burned together on the altar as this ram in this sacrifice. So again, very clear symbolism here, a sweet aroma, an offering of, by fire to the Lord. You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons, and shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, take some of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, and sprinkle blood all around the altar. Now, guys, note this. Look at that again, how symbolic this is of how the priest is to live his life. And I'm going to transfer this to you, because this is how you're to live your life as well. You are priests unto the Lord, as we've already said. Notice, first of all, what he said. Blood does what? Blood cleanses. Blood washes away and cleanses. And notice what he says to the ear. Take some of the blood and put it on the tip of your right ear. Why would God say that? Here's why. Because the Bible says what goes in your ear goes where? Oh, really? So what I'm listening to affects my heart? Sure. You mean the kind of music? Sure. You mean the kind of teaching? Sure. You mean the kind of movies, the kind of things that go in my ear, they affect my heart? Absolutely. And so God says, be careful. You're free in Christ, right? But be discerning what you let in your ear. Put the blood on your ear. Let your ear be pure for the Lord if you're going to be an effective priest for the Lord. Notice the next thing. Also, he says, put it on the thumb of the right hand. What do we do with our hands? You mean what I do with my hands can affect my holiness? Yeah, you want to cleanse your hand, but what are you doing with it? Are you using your hands for sin? Are you using your hands for righteousness? See, the hand of a priest needs to be clean. It needs to be pure. Notice the next thing. On the big toe of the right foot. This is just so it won't stink. I'm kidding. That was a joke. You guys are so serious. No, probably what you're going to say is, no, it just wasn't funny. And that's fine. But on your right toe, why? Because where you walk needs to be guarded. You need to have a holy walk. Where are your feet taking you? Are your feet taking you places that God would approve of? Are your feet taking you places that the Lord would want to go with you? Purify where you walk. Purify what you do. Purify what you hear. Even as the Bible tells us to guard our eyes as well, because what goes in the eyes also goes to the heart. Now, these things don't necessarily defile. The Lord said, what goes in you doesn't defile, it's what comes out. But here's the problem. What goes in the heart, plants seeds, and then what grows? All the junk. Then the junk comes out of the heart, and guess what happens? Now you're defiled. So that's why it says, guard your eyes, guard your ears, guard your hands, guard where you go. Just be wise, free in Christ, but use wisdom. Verse 21, you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. Isn't that interesting? They were to be cleansed by a stain. Their clothes were to be cleansed by a stain. Boy, if that worked for me, I'd have the cleanest clothes in America. I can get a stain on me when there's no stain around. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, that is set apart for the Lord. And his sons' garments with him. And you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it's the ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one wafer of the basket of unleavened bread, that's before the Lord. And put all these in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Now, a couple of things. They would take the offering and they would wave it. And it was basically saying, God, I'm giving this to you, but I get to keep it. I'm giving this to you, but I get to keep it. That's basically what we do when we give our family to the Lord. Lord, I give you my wife. I give you my kids. I give you my home. I give you my car. I give you my whatever. I give you my life. I give all to you. God says, you can keep it. Use it. Be a good steward over it. But I want you to wave it before me. Give it to me. Turn it over to me. I want everything in your life. So there's a beautiful picture here in the wave offering of giving everything to the Lord, waving it before him and saying, God, you're letting me keep it, but really it's yours. And if you want it, you have every right to take it. So that's the wave offering in part there. But notice all the other things. You're to also offer bread, which again, that's whole symbolism of the word of God. Oil, a symbolism of the Holy Spirit. We're to be in the word. We're to be in prayer. We're to be giving everything to the Lord. And notice again, the unleavened in there. That is to be clean, but also the fatty, 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 fatty. Why the fatty? Because that's where the good flavor comes from. Man, you throw that steak on the grill. And when that fat's, you know, when that's heating up, that's what smells so good, is the fat. So there's a whole picture there. God is saying, when you make these offerings to me, let it be sweet to me. And how do we apply that to our lives, that the offering is sweet to the Lord? Purity, unleavened, anointed in the oil, washed in the word, ears that are clean, hands that are clean, feet that are clean unto the Lord. He says, that's a sweet aroma to me. So there's a lot of, again, a lot of pictures here that he gives in these sacrifices as he describes them. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, wave it as an offering before the Lord. It shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast that is consecrated, just means set aside. Consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh and the heave offering, which is raised, and that which is for Aaron, and that which is for his sons. And it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifice and the peace offerings, that is their heave offering to the Lord. Now, the wave offering back and forth, heave offering, you're giving this heave offering up to the Lord. Lord, it's yours, but you're letting me keep it. Lord, I'm waving this. I'm showing that all that I have belongs to you. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him to be anointed on them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister to the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration, boil its flesh in the holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door, note that again, of the tabernacle of meeting. Now again, they were to wear these clothes for 7 days. They were to stay in the tabernacle 7 days until that was done to make them official. Why? The number seven being the number of completion. God's saying, I want you to be completely sanctified, completely holy, completely set apart for me. And notice this, you're to eat of the sacrifice by the door. Again, do you see the picture going on here? Jesus is the door to God. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He was talking about the symbolism of becoming one. When you eat something, you become one. It assimilates in your body. You know, that burger you had today, it becomes one with you when you eat it. So he's saying, become one with me. Take me in. Let me be a part of you. You be a part of me. And you're to eat this again by the door. So would it become one with the Lord? And he is the door and all these things. Verse 33, they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But the outsider, note this, but the outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. We would say the unbeliever cannot have the fellowship. An unbeliever cannot be one with the Lord. An unbeliever cannot even hear the voice of the Lord other than repent. You know, I mean, God could say they can hear the voice of the Lord. If God wants to say something to them, I don't want to limit the Lord there. But you get my point. There's no relationship. So an outsider can't take part of this. And if any of the flesh of the consecrated offerings or the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I've commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. You shall offer every bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it. You shall anoint it and sanctify it. Now, why did they have to make offerings every day? Because we sin every day. Good answer. I heard somebody say it. We're forgiven, and if you sin and die right after it, you're going to heaven. You know, the Bible talks about God's blood covering you. But because we sin every day, we need to be cleansed every day. There needs to be not a repeated sacrifice. The sacrifice was done once and for all. But we need to go to the Lord and say, God, forgive me. Cleanse me of today's sins. Wash me clean, you know. It's like Jesus said to Peter when he was washing his feet. He said, you're clean. He said, you just need to wash your feet. He was making a point. You're forgiven of your sins, but when you walk around in the world, you get a lot of dirt on you. Are you with me? And the only way to get the dirt off is to wash it off, and we wash the dirt of the world off by asking God's forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. 7 days you shall make atonement and sanctify, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. So make atonement for it, sanctify it, etc. Verse 38. Now the daily offerings, very interesting to me. Notice this, a lot of pictures here for us as believers as well. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 rams of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. I believe there's a picture in Scripture of the way God wants us to have a relationship with Him in this. And what do I mean by that? I believe God wants us to start our day with Him, and I believe God wants us to end our day with Him. Remember He told Joshua, He said, Joshua, He said, if you will stay in my word morning and night, it will go well with you. But Mark, I'm with God all day. I walk around with God all day talking to God. I walk around all day praising God. I drive in my car talking to God. I drive in my car praising God. Good. Continue to do that. That's just normal life. But if you don't have those moments of intimacy that you set aside, you'll never be close. Is everybody with me? If a husband and wife are together all day, every day, but all they do is live normal life, they will never be close. Ever. They'll know each other. They'll know each other's patterns. They'll say hi. They'll discuss issues from school or work. But if they don't set aside a time where they just stop and say, we're going to be together, there'll never be a closeness there. And I believe that's the picture God is giving here. God is our husband. We are His bride. God said, carve out time for me. Set it aside and be with me, even if it's for a short amount of time. There's a great principle here, guys. And I think it's very important with the Lord and in our lives, in married life, as well as any relationship we have that we want to be intimate. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. With the 1 lamb, there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with grain offerings and drink offerings in the morning of a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you and speak with you. I love it. God says, if you do these things, look at this. If you set this aside for me and you're faithful to it, what does God say He'll do? He'll meet with us and speak with us. I love it. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now in chapter 30, he kind of just recaps some of these. We'll go through this quickly. He recaps the implements of the inside of the altar, of the inside of the tabernacle that we talked about, and we'll just remind you what they stood for. But we've covered these. He said, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, a cubit its width. It shall be square. 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece. Again, this was to offer up that incense they would burn to the Lord, which represented the prayers of Israel going up and that sweet, sweet smell to the Lord. You shall overlay its top and its sides and its horns of pure gold, and you shall make it for it a molding of gold all around. Two gold rings you shall make for it. Under the molding on both of its sides, you shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the Ark of the Testimony. Now again, right in front of where the Ark of the Covenant was, on the other side of the veil, and where they met with God. So again, everything being kingly. So you have the gold as that kingly metal. Put it before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps, and he shall burn incense on it. So note that every morning he's burning incense before the Lord. What does that represent? Prayer going up to the Lord every morning. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Notice when you burn the incense, what happens? Your lamp gets lit up, guys. When you burn the incense, the lamp gets lit up. Time in prayer. You shall not offer strange incense on it, a burnt offering or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is unto the Lord. That is, only once a year he would go into the Holy of Holies in the ark and put the blood on that. They would go into the, remember, the holy place, which was outside the veil. They went in there every day. But the Holy of Holies only once. Now we come to the ransom money. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, when you take a census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord, that is, pay some money when you number them. Notice this. Why? That there may be no plague among you when you number them. God said they could number them, but they were to pay and to give God an offering for that numbering. Now, we don't know all the reason for that, but remember when David called for the numbering of the children of Israel, but he didn't have the priest do it, and they didn't do an offering? The nation was judged. And so a plague came and judged a large portion of the nation. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering. The rich shall not give more than the poor, nor shall the poor give less than a shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourself. So you could give as much as you wanted if you had the money, and there would be different levels of giving depending on what they had. But when it came to the ransom money for numbering the children of Israel, that was all to be the same. Everyone treated the same. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Now we come to the bronze laver. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze. Remember, this was that its base also bronze for washing. This bronze being the metal of judgment. They were to come here and they were to wash themselves so they wouldn't be judged. That is, the priest that was watering this, they would wash before they went into the tabernacle. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And you shall put water in it. So you had the altar, you burn the animal, then you would go before you went in to sprinkle the blood or do whatever, you'd wash off, and then you'd go in. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their heads and their feet in water from it, and they shall go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn the offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So pretty heavy judgment in that time for not doing it right. I'm glad God didn't do that today. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. That is, you need to be clean before the Lord. See, now the blood of the Lamb cleanses us. So as we minister for the Lord, there's not that judgment. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his generations throughout their generations. Now the holy anointing oil. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself a quantity of spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, have as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. So this is the mixture for the anointing oil. You shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver with its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. Now again, these are all these rituals that were needed before the blood. Aren't you glad we have the blood now? Man, I would not want to be a pastor if this was the requirement. Man, I would not want to do this. I'm not that I wouldn't want to serve the Lord. And certainly if I'd grown back in that culture and God called me to do it, it would have been an honor. Okay, don't get me wrong on that. What I'm saying is it would have been a lot of busy work on just making sure that all the ritualistic things were done. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it. This was to be very exclusionary for the Lord. that is according to its composition. It is holy, and it should be holy to you. Note this warning here, verse 33. Whoever compounds any like it, whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off, that is killed from among the people. So if anybody was to get the anointing oil from the temple or the tabernacle and just use it as, you know, you're going out that night and you're going to, you know, hit the town and you want to put on that holy fragrance, you know, this is not what you'd want to do. Because they would put you to death for that. It was to be protected for the use of the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. I'm not sure if I'll say these right. Stack, anka, gilbanum, pure frankincense with these sweet spices. And there shall be equal amounts of each. Say it fast enough. Nobody knows if you said it right. Anyway, you shall make of these an incense, a compound, according to the art of a perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. Again, notice the holiness. Notice the purity. Notice the sweet smell of the perfume. Notice the salt. What is salt? Salt's a purifier. It's a preservative. Remember, you put salt on things to preserve it. So we are to be pure before the Lord. We're to be preserved in that pureness. And that's why the Lord said, we are the salt of the earth. You're purifiers. You're walking pieces of salt. You know, you guys get around somebody and some word comes out. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. Why? Because you're salt. And it's a purifying process. You, just being a Christian, purifies those around you. It's amazing. And you shall beat some of it very fine. Put some of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy unto the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. Now he goes on, but this is kind of neat. In chapter 31, and this will probably be the last chapter. I'm not going to try to squeeze two more in tonight because there's too much in chapter 32. I'd rather end a little early. But this is neat to me because now it comes to building the tabernacle. And guys, note this. Whenever God calls you to do a work, he's going to give you everybody you need to fulfill that work. Everything you need to do ministry in, God's going to give you. And so really, you know, if you don't have what you need to do the ministry there, maybe God's not calling you to do that ministry. And that's been one of the struggles over the years for me in ministry. You know, I mean, needs are everywhere. Look around. Anybody see any needs? But if we get to where we're a needs-based fellowship, we're going to be in big trouble. And I've slipped into that before. What do I mean by that? Man, we really need a college-age group. We really need that. Who would agree that we at Calvary need a college-age group? I mean, we need a college-age group. But if you just try to fill the slot, it's never going to work. God has to raise up a person with a heart for the college age, a person with the call, a person with the anointing, a person with the time, a person with the, and all these different things. And over the years, there have been people that have done all kinds of ministries that have been good and administered to a degree. But unless there's that place where God raises that person up, that's just at the right moment, at the right time, it doesn't work. And so to chase after needs-based things isn't good. You can come up with any needs you want, but it has to be the Lord or it's not going to go. Well, we're going to see here, he raises up the ones that he needs. Notice this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, see, I've called you by name, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So God raised him up. God called him and God gave him what he needed to do it. Notice that. To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for settings of carving wood, to work at every manner of workmanship. God gave him all the skills he needed. And I indeed have appointed him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I've commanded you. The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. So you got all the people that can make all these things that God's asking them to make. The table, the utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all the utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver in its base. The garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I've commanded, they shall do. Now, how comforting that would be for God to say, you know what? I've called you to do this. Now, here's all the people to do it. That's pretty neat. Doesn't always work that way, but that's neat when God, you know, what God has called us to do, God will give us what we need. Now, the Sabbath law, lastly here, and notice this. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between you and me throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, he's going to qualify this even more. Notice a sign between he and the nation of Israel. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. I mean, heavy, it's a big deal. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. Work shall be done 6 days, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. He's emphasizing that a lot, isn't he? You know, this is a big deal. Therefore, the children of Israel, note this. Look at verse 16 again. I want to emphasize this. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Note verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Stop. Who and only who was the Sabbath a covenant with? The nation of Israel. The Sabbath was never a covenant with the Gentile. It was never given to the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, out of the Ten Commandments, the only one you won't find in the New Testament is, guess what? The Sabbath is not given in the New Testament. It's not there. Now, let me give this balance. Does that mean that you shouldn't take a day off and rest? No, you should. Does that mean you shouldn't set aside a day for the Lord? No, you should. But it's not the law. It was given to the nation of Israel as a sign between them and God and was never given to the Gentiles or the Gentile nation. Again, that's why you won't find it in the New Testament. It's a sign between me and you and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. And by the way, the Bible says that the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. Verse 18, and when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Wow, can you imagine? Hey, man, can I see your Bible? Well, be careful, God wrote this one. You know, God. Every Bible is written by God. No, I mean God really wrote this. So Moses kind of had one like nobody else had, right? Pretty awesome. Again, tonight, a lot of the regulations for the tabernacle, a lot of reminder of the utensils used in the tabernacle, a lot of symbolism of the priest and the things being set apart for the priest in the tabernacle, but a lot of rich stuff. Next week, we get into some really neat stuff. Moses is going to come back down the mountain, and you're going to see that the people are already in rebellion. They've already turned and started to rebel. And so it gets a little bit more exciting next week. And so I didn't want to try to jump into that. We'll just cover that next week. But guys, let's set ourselves apart. You guys are kings and priests of the Lord. Let's put the blood on our ear. Let's put the blood on our big toe. Let's put the blood on our thumb. Let's put the blood next to our eyes. Let's put the blood on our heart. Let's you know, wash us in the blood, right? And let's live holy lives set apart for the Lord so we can be the ministers that God wants us to be. And by the way, you are ministers. So let's do it for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, that is what I want to pray for us tonight. I pray that we would be clean and pure ministers unto you. Father, I ask that you would help us to put the blood on our ear, on our hand, on our feet, that our walk would be good, that our hands would be holy, that our ears would be pure. Lord, that we would guard our eyes, that we would, Lord, guard our hearts so that we walk holy before you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the holiness of your word. I thank you for the purity of your word. And God, I thank you for speaking to us tonight, Lord. God, transform us. Convict us, Lord. Let us have a desire to walk holy with you and before you so that we might be used, not only used by you, but God, that we might please you. God, give us hearts that desire to please you. I just pray that if any of us have fallen into a routine tonight, we're going through the motions, we're doing the right things, but God, our heart's not really in it, and we're not really living to please you. God, forgive me of so often not living to please you, but really living to please me. God, have mercy on me. Help me to walk in purity before you. God, have mercy on us. And help us to walk in holiness and purity, laying it all down, Lord, for you, because you laid it all down for us. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.